If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
We are all going to undergo change. Everything about us will change. It's scary to know that I have no control over change, to realize that God is in control of my life and I don't have it. Control is an illusion. And for people like me, there are a few of you in here that are like me. We need to be in control, but we're benevolent controllers. We're not harsh dictators. We control with other people in mind, but we even control when we do good stuff for people. We control that, but it's an illusion. God is in control. And if God says today is my last day here, there's nothing I can do about it. Change is inevitable. Success in life, as I said earlier, successful people are fluid. They're not rigid. They don't stay with one thing. All across America, online education is rapidly replacing many of the classroom structures. And there's some people who are so rigid, they don't go along with it. But it's becoming the norm. It was the exception. Why? Because our lifestyles are changing. Work used to be 8 hours at a place. Now work is sometimes all day at home. Some are not ready for these changes. Worship. People can get the broadcast at home. Change. Everything is changing. And if we are to be successful, even with God, go back through the Bible from Genesis all the way through, you'll see that God said, I don't change. Malachi, I don't change. Hebrews says Jesus is the same, but it never says that he doesn't change how he does things. We are stuck in the same mundane habits, thoughts, and activities. If we are to be successful in 2017, if Jesus allows us to get there, we have to change. I know it's scary, but if you look back at the history of this great world and the development of this country, those who were successful were able to change. Can you imagine all of your life you were taught that the earth was the center of the universe? All of your life you were taught that the earth was the center of the universe until a man named Copernicus decides to investigate. And he comes back with a changed theory. The sun is the center of the universe. And we are one of 9 planets in that solar system. Can you imagine the change that goes through their minds? Some call them a devil for espousing such theory. Change. Can you imagine the shock in the world during the Renaissance? The change in science, literature, culture, art, and even religion? Martin Luther's Declaration of Justification by Faith comes during the time of the Renaissance. Everything is changing. And those who will not change were left behind. And here we are in the 21st century, right smack dab in the middle of a postmodern world, incapable of changing. Holding on to old theories and old belief systems, patterns of belief that cannot be scripturally proven. It shocked the bejeebies out of me when God began to teach me that the principles of holiness that I was exposed to as a young Christian were wrong. He said they were created out of ignorance, and ignorance just perpetuates more ignorance. And so while others were embracing relationship with God, the African-American Pentecostal was embracing the absence of wearing pants, no drinking, no smoking, fear of hell, submitting ourselves to theology about hell. For what? Why would God visit somebody and take them to hell and have them write a book to send out to people who are going to hell, who don't believe they're going to hell, so that they can get saved? Didn't Jesus answer that foolish question when it says the rich man died and went to hell and Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man saw Lazarus over in Abraham's bosom enjoying life, and the rich man cried out to Abraham and said, Abraham, please send Lazarus back to my brothers. I've got five brothers. He said, and I don't want them to come to this horrible place. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. He said, but they won't believe Moses and the prophets. They'll believe somebody that comes from hell. He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe somebody though they come from hell. We have people that make religious applications on personal visions. It's time to change to see God for who he is. If punishment would get us saved, then why did he send Jesus? If punishment and hell would make us holy, then why did Jesus run interference for me? It wasn't the judgment of God that brought me to the cross. It was the love of God that brought me to the cross. It didn't say, for God so hates the world. It said, for God so loved the world. What we were missing was love. It's time for us to change. We are unhappy in our lives because we hold on to what makes us sad. We are depressed because we continue to associate with depressed people. We have a need to continue to fellowship with those who pull us down because we're afraid of change. Many of us have married the wrong person, but because we spent so much time with them, it was easy to continue the relationship because it's hard to change. To break off that relationship that really wasn't doing us any good, but we stay with them because we're used to them. But there's a season, Solomon said, for everything. Someone once said that Albert Einstein quotes that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and looking for a different result. That has not been proven that Albert Einstein made that statement. It's just one of those old wives' tales that somebody heard somebody else say, and it became part of our vernacular. Insanity is not a medical term. It's a legal term. A person is found not guilty by reason of insanity. The actual use for insanity refers to a mental illness. It means that for that moment, the person is delusional, that they cannot determine right from wrong for that moment. So for that moment, they are insane. No one walks in insanity forever. It's like happiness. Happiness is not a constant. Happiness is a place you visit. And then when something happens, you might not be happy for the next 5 days dealing with that unhappy situation. Then hopefully you can get back to happiness so that you can maintain some sense. But insanity is not an ongoing action. It is something that happens for the moment that causes you to become delusional. For example, a person walks into a room and their spouse is engaged in a lascivious act with someone else. For that moment, they're insane and they kill them both. Believe me, they can get off. They won't be charged with first-degree murder. Why? Because for that moment, they're deluded. They don't know that what they are about to do is wrong. They just see that and they go for it. Many of us are incapable of distinguishing fantasy from reality in the spiritual realm. So we think it's God talking to us, when in reality it is us trying to hold on to our established way of life. God has already given us a Bible. And I'm amazed that many people who hear the voice of God, they hear things contrary to his Bible. What if someone were to come to you and say to you, if a police officer were to come to you to stop you on the street and tell you that, I've got this inspiration that you have to tell me everything I want to know because I have this inspiration that you better talk to me. You say, hold it, officer. The Fifth Amendment of the Constitution, written way back in 1787, told me that I have the right to remain silent. I have the right against self-incrimination is what the verse is. Later on, they created the Miranda rights. But the basis of the Miranda rights was the Fifth Amendment that says I have the right to not incriminate myself, which means keep your mouth shut. Now, that's not something we do well as a people. They love arresting us because we just talk and talk. We'll talk ourselves right into jail. What had happened was, so you would say, no, officer, no, I'm sorry. The Constitution says I don't have to say anything. Why? Because it's written. Why is it that voices that come to us are contrary to what's written in this word? And then we become delusional. We believe the voice, but not the word of God. Someone told me on Thursday that it was supposed to snow this weekend. They said they heard the weather report, and they said it was supposed to snow. I was backing my car out of the parking lot of the church, and they said, Pastor, it's supposed to snow this weekend. And when I backed out, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you see how they believe what the weatherman says, and the temperature doesn't even support it, but they believe because somebody else says it, but they will not believe my word. It's time for a change. It's time to give God the same credibility that you give AccuWeather. It is time to give God the same credibility that you give the politician. It is time to give God the same belief that you give your doctor. Your doctor did not make your body. But your doctor will tell you when things are wrong with your body and that you're going to die from what they see. That's like taking your Mercedes to Pep Boys and letting them tell you what's wrong with your $75,000 car, and they are not experts in Mercedes. You take that, you say, let me get a second opinion, and you take it back to the dealer because all their mechanics are trained in that car. Well, when the doctor tells you you're sick and you only have so much time to live, the Bible says, I shall live and not die. And the Lord is my healer, and by his stripes I'm healed. It is time for you to change from putting your faith in what the doctor says and put your faith in what God says. I say just try it. Just try it. Just try it. Why? This may be your season. Glory to God. I'm trying to keep myself together. Whew. This may be your season to see what you've been asking God for. You've been asking God for miraculous moves, but when he puts you in a position to see the miraculous, you hold on to the natural because it's easy. I say let go of the natural. hear all the reports of the enemy, hear the reports of the world, but then cocoon yourself with the word of God. Feed your spirit the word of God until it replaces the thoughts of the natural mind and embraces the truth of Jesus. When a person cannot distinguish fantasy from reality, they're stuck in that cycle of repeating failure. You will notice that people that cannot distinguish fantasy from reality always go after the same types of men and women. You will find that they will marry the same type of person. You will find that in many cases, the person that they chooses to link, that they choose to link their adult lives with, is because it's the replacement of what they did not have as a child. Hence, we have grown women calling their husband daddy. There is no justifiable reason for you to be calling your man daddy unless you never had a daddy. That's not a passionate statement, oh, daddy. That would turn you off to think you hooking up with your daughter. Daddy. Daddy ain't passionate. Daddy is protective. Daddy is supportive. Daddy is provisional. Where does it come from? Because of a lack, we try to create it now. And we engage in fantasy. This is what I want my daddy to do for me. It's not an endearment term. It's time for a change. There's a difference between daddy and husband. Call him husband. If he does something right, don't call him daddy. Say husband. Don't go, daddy, it's time to put the trash out. No, hey, man. It ain't going to get out there by itself. And you can stretch your hands towards it and speak to it and move in the supernatural. There's not an angel from God going to take your trash out. How does this begin? In 2 Kings, we read about the four lepers who came to a decision. They said, we're tired of living here, knowing we're going to die, so they evaluated it. Now, in order for you to realize it's time for change, evaluate your life. Why is it continuously in a downward spiral? Why do you lose the joy of the Lord? Why are you finding yourself consistently spiritually impotent? Why are all these negative things coming to you? It's time to evaluate first yourself. The Bible says they evaluated themselves. They said, why should we sit here and die? We know we're going to die. Then the next thing they did was evaluate their surroundings. They said, the people in the city are dying of famine, but those folks out there that's surrounding us, they have all the food. They said, now we're going to die anyway. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into our family and friends, we're going to die. So it's the people who are surrounding us that have all the money. It's the sinners that have the jobs. It's the sinners that have the prestige to get you the job. In fact, the Bible even says it's the wealth of the wicked that's laid up for the just. He never said the wealth of the just. You know why? Because the just don't have any wealth. You know why the just doesn't have wealth? The just don't have wealth because they don't believe they should. For some erroneous purpose, we have equated Christianity with poverty. So we don't think we should have any wealth. Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. You don't have to love it. Just like it. There are a lot of things I don't love. You hear me talk about Blu-ray DVD players. They got a new one now. It's an ultra-high DVD player. It's a 4K. Lord, you can see the pimples on a man's face when you're watching TV. Amen. I couldn't resist it. Praise God. It was like you remember when John the Baptist told Herod he was going to die for having his brother's wife. And Herod got nervous but didn't know what to do. So his wife brought out the daughter, and she did the first praise dance. And that praise dance cost John his head. Herod got so turned on when she was dancing. He said, after she was done, he said, what can I give you? Up to the half of my kingdom. Now, his wife is sitting there, and he tells his stepdaughter, I'll give you up to the half of my kingdom. If, Lord, just the way you just danced. And she said, all I want is John's head. That's what happened when I saw that Blu-ray player. I saw that player, and I heard God say, but I don't love it because I'll give it away to somebody. I don't love it. So you don't have to love money. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. But he doesn't say we should hate it to the point where we like poverty. That we're just always broke. Deuteronomy 28 says you ought to have the ability to lend and not to borrow. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you owe people something or your life is dependent on what somebody else does? That's a violation of Deuteronomy 28. You are not supposed to be the person borrowing. You're supposed to be the person giving. It's time for a change. And if you really want to change, I can show you principles that will switch things around, but you're going to have to really want to change. So these lepers have evaluated themselves. They've evaluated their surroundings, and I love the passage because it says when they stood up to go walk into the camp of the Syrians, by the time they reached that camp, the Syrians were gone. Why? The scripture said God made the enemy hear a noise that they weren't producing. God worked with them because they said it's time for a change. They said it's time for a change. You see, God is waiting for you to make the decision to change. We keep waiting on the Lord. I haven't heard from God yet. No, that's a scared person statement. That's a scared person statement. They're trying to blame God for it. Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm just waiting on the Lord. I want God to give me a new position, but I'm waiting for him to open the door. There's not one shred of scriptural evidence to prove that God wants you sitting around, twiddling your thumbs, waiting for him to open up a door for you. Those lepers didn't sit there and say, oh, well, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go in, we're going to die. If we go to the camp, we're going to die. So we're going to sit here and wait for the Lord to tell us what to do. No, they got up and said, we're going down to the camp of the Assyrians. And when we get there, he said, the most they can do is kill us. But we're going to die anyway. He said, but they just may feed us. In other words, they come to the realization that it's time for a change. I just can't keep sitting here and watching life pass me by. I'm unhappy. I'm miserable. I'm without joy. But I keep staying in that condition because I refuse to move. Get up and do something. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the Lord speaks. And Moses says to them, the Lord spoke to them in the Mount of Horeb and said, you have dwelt here long enough. You stayed in this position of mediocrity long enough. You think. Now, this is an interesting concept, and I know it's going to take some thought on your part. I'll put it out there for you to contemplate later. We are the types of people who like longevity on our jobs. And longevity on the job may be good or it may be bad. I don't know. But we'll say, oh, I've been there for 21 years. Oh, I've been there for 30 years. I've been there for 40 years. But does that mean that's where you should be? Or does it mean you're afraid to go anyplace else because you have amassed so much debt that you need a consistent paycheck in order for you to continue to pay your bills? You are not happy with what you're doing. You're not happy with the job. You are uncomfortable with the surroundings. There is no fellowship, no koinonia with your coworkers. You live for the paycheck. Then why are you there? 20 years in a miserable existence. But people will leave church at the drop of a dime. You don't hear people bragging, I've been in my church for 40 years. If we can get you past 40 days, we doing something. The first offense in church, I'm out of here. But an offense at work, I ain't leaving because that's, I need that money. How can God expand us if we're stuck in paycheck performance? Yes, study the history of successful people. They were never stuck in paycheck performance. They keep evolving. And we become the consumers of other people's vision. I would hazard a guess that over 75% of you have an iPhone. I would hazard a guess. And the other 25% of you probably have that Google phone. That I would just guess that. I could be wrong, but I would guess the number's fairly high of those who have iPhones. iPhones were the vision of Steve Jobs. You bought his vision. Many of you have iPads. Preachers love them. They preach from them. But it was somebody else's vision. We spend our entire existence being consumers. And yet we serve the chief visionary, God. And God's people don't have a good track record in creating things. Because we love being consumers. We love having jobs. We will take a vision that God gives us and connect it with somebody else's vision because we're afraid to move beyond our borders. And everyone that we buy into, they are visionaries who take chances. Every business that you buy into, they were visionaries who took chances. You work for a visionary. They took a chance and put the business out there. And you went in to work to fulfill somebody else's vision. Now, when your day is over, you don't know what to do. So we sit outside the gate dying. And that's not God. I work to pay my bills. Watch. I work to pay my bills, but I make money for everybody else. I make money for the person that I work for, but I just work to pay my bills. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with being an economic slave. While they go on vacation with the money that I made for them, I can't go because I have to keep working because I like the stability of my job. What happens when my season is over? Now, the Bible says, as the eagle stirreth her nest, so does the Lord stir his people. Watch. The eagle stirring the nest is a classic illustration of the eagle coming back, and at a certain time, after that eaglet has been born, the mama eagle takes the eagle out to teach it how to fly. She does not have a class on flying. She does not say, all right, let's gather all the eaglets and all of y'all sit down while I show you how to flap these 6 feet wingspan feathers and show you what to do. No, that's not what she does. She takes baby up to a high position and drops baby. Now, baby isn't going to fly the first time out. So baby's going to fall. Then mama sweeps in, scoops up baby, and says, while it may be time on the calendar, it's not time in here and here. So she sweeps and gets it. She does that two more times. On the third time, she takes baby up a little higher. Then she drops baby. Baby hasn't caught on yet because baby likes staying in his mama house. Baby knows he can always go to his mama house. Mama lets him have a key. He can always go to his mama house. And so he's sleeping in mama house. And mama scoop him up and say, come on, pretty Ricky, It's time now. She takes him up higher and she drops him. He hasn't caught on yet. But instead of scooping him up, Mama said, I just about had enough of this. Mama flaps her wings and creates a vortex around the baby. The vortex holds baby in stasis until baby realizes, I can do this. I can do this. Then baby starts flapping. Once baby flaps, baby don't come back home no more. Now watch how the Bible works this out. John's gospel tells us that Jesus came down to the pool of Bethesda. There were a lot of sick people down there. John identifies these people. He says they are impotent, they are halt, they are maimed. He says, but they're sitting there waiting for the water to bubble so they can go in and get healed. Now, there is no place in the Bible where God ever healed through an angel bubbling water. No place. So what they were looking for was insane. They were temporarily insane because they were deluded. God is not the kind of God who dangles food and says, now the first person that gets it, I'm just going to realize, go ahead, here it is, go get it. God don't treat us like dogs. So here comes Jesus. He spots a man who has been suffering for 38 years. He walks up to the man and he does what Mama Eagle does. He says, will you be whole? The man does what the little eaglet does. I don't have nobody put me in the water. In other words, I blame my deliverance on others not helping me. I blame my deliverance on others not helping me. I'm not walking because someone else gets to the water before me. So the implication is, if somebody would help me get to the water, but how are they going to help you get to the water when they're the same way you are? How are you looking for help from someone who's going through the same neurosis that you're going through? How are you going to get joy from the people who are just as miserable as you are? Wow! Jesus looked at him and said, you want to be whole? He said, I don't have nobody put me in the water. Look at Jesus. He did what the mama eagle does. He said, get up. Why? It's in you. Here's what's been holding you down, the folk around you. You're looking for the preacher to pray for you, and it's already in you. You need to get around people who can help you change. You're not going to change when you hang around the same lepers who like their leprosy. You need to hang around people who say, I'm not staying in this condition. I'm getting up from here, and I'm moving into something great. Let me show you something. Woo. Let me show you. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Tell somebody it's time for a change. You know, it's terrible. And the Bible locks you in. You marry the wrong person, I'm sorry. You locked in. You really are. If you're a visionary, it is horrible to be married to somebody that's in stasis. It really is. It is hard for you to be married to someone whose speech is contrary to adventure, intrigue, and forward momentum. God can drop you visions at night. You wake up and say, let's do it, and all they see is the limitation. Now you're stuck, especially if you're the wife. You're stuck because the Bible said if a husband hears a wife vow a vow, he can come and disallow it. And here the woman's trying to move in faith and move the family to the next level. Honey, I think we ought to do so and so. God has opened this door, and he said, I don't see it. We're going to stay right here, and I'm just going to keep right on working. Now you're miserable. And you ever notice that when somebody steps on your vision, you don't feel passion? You ever notice that? You don't feel like cuddling with somebody who ruins your vision. You don't feel that. You don't feel that way. That's why you become attracted to somebody who's a visionary. Jesus didn't have time to get married because he knew he was only going to be here for a few years. But he drew women. There wasn't nothing gay about Jesus. Women found him attractive. You think all them women were there by divine appointment? Ooh, the Lord sent me. They were like, who that? They'd be like, come to my house. Come to my house. Woman at the well, he sat down. Sat down. He knew the custom. When she was sitting at the well, the custom was she was looking for a man. That's what it meant to sit at the well. And Jesus came and sat next to her. You're looking for a man? I'm the man you're looking for. He starts singing to her. Say, you'll never find, no matter how you search, someone who cares for you like I do. She got up and ran into town. Come see a man. But it's horrible to be connected with someone who doesn't dream. But you're stuck, okay? You can't get out. You're just going to have to pray and ask God to help turn them. But before you get married, love is not the criteria, but visionary connection. Because you don't know where God's going to take you. And it's terrible to be called to fly and you've got an anchor around your legs. It's very difficult. So you have to be very careful when you enter into relationships of significance. And so here in this passage in Hebrews, the writer is telling us something. He says in verse 19 of chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, what? Boldness to enter into what? The holiest of holies. By what? The blood of Jesus. See God's vision? You see God's vision? God said, I have this holiest of holies where you cannot enter. But I have a vision that one day you will be able to enter it. Why? Because I want you with me. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to kill God's vision. They thought by getting Jesus out of the way, it would put an end to this thing. But death was the open door that got us into where they could not come. Lord, have mercy. When Jesus died, the Bible said the veil was torn from top to bottom, and God was now saying, come on in. Come on in and sit with me. God didn't invite you into his holy presence to give you stuff. He was giving you stuff while you were outside the curtain. But now that you're inside the curtain, he wants you to come inside so he can have a different relationship with you. He wants the love to be pure. He wants the peace to be genuine. He wants the power to be effective. He wants the joy to be life-changing. He wants the connection to be sober-minded. You don't come into God's holy place to get stuff. You come into God's holy place to get God. Been here long enough on the outside. Lord, help me. Did you notice when you study both tabernacle and temple? Did you notice that all the stuff in the holy place was works? The showbread, the incense, the lights, they were all works. Did you notice that in the holiest of holies, there was nothing but the Ark of the Covenant? Did you notice that? Once you get to God, the works stop. You don't need to do any more works once you get to him. Once you get to him, he takes care of everything. He says, I just need you to sit with me. Once you come in to me, you ain't got to do all that other religious stuff. You don't have to be forced to do all that Pentecostal stuff. Once you come in to me and make that significant change, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The peace of God that passes understanding. There were no works in the holiest of holies. Just the presence. Just the presence. God help me. Look what he says. And watch this. You don't keep entering into it. Once you come in, you in. So you don't have to say, God, I come into your presence. No, you start there. Once you in, baby. Because he said, once you in my hand, ain't nobody plucking you out. When I adopt you, it's forever. So you might as well just learn to rejoice even when you're going through. Because I'm the same God that brought you out, I'm bringing you in. I'm the same God who stood by you when you didn't have a dime. Now I'm going to be there as I continue to bless you. You go on ahead and give me the worship because we're in a relationship now. And nobody's taking you from me. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody's taking you from me, Romans 8. And nobody's taking me from you, Romans 8. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, and nothing can separate God from me. We're stuck with each other. He takes me with my faults and patiently washes me. He takes me with my rebellion and patiently loves me. He takes me with my foolishness and patiently guides me. He doesn't throw me away. He doesn't chastise me into absence, but he chastises me to bring me closer. Time for a change.
If you believe for a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number 12216A. Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m., and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Throughout Scripture, we're invited to call, to talk, to share. Send God a text. God knows that there are times for intimate conversation, and that's called prayer and worship, and those times are rare because your lives are so busy. The text means I'm thinking about you. Send him your thanks. Send him your expectation. Send him your excitement. And send him your trust.
To order the sermon, send God a text. Call 215-885-2585. The cost for CDs are $8 and DVDs are $12. So call and get a copy of Send God a Text.